Well, good morning. It is so good to be back with you. I'm excited to be with you and Lord willing, be with you for the next 2 months. I appreciate your coming today. Thank you, Beth, for leading us in worship, and Dave for hitting all the right buttons back there. Appreciate it. Are you happy to be here today? Some of you need to tell your face. That's better. Okay, that's better. You know, transitions are challenging for churches. They're challenging. But there are things we can do to keep on keeping on, keep our eyes on Jesus. It's an exciting time. God's in charge. Amen. And I wonder, how many of you here have a Facebook account? Anybody here have Facebook? You do. Anybody else have? You do. You have Facebook? Do you know one of the things you can do to help build this church? Every Sunday when you're here, check in on Facebook. Check in. That'll let all your friends know that you're here at church. And that way, when you talk to them to invite them to come next Sunday, it'll make sense. And I do want to invite you to come back next Sunday. You all think you can be here next Sunday? You think you can? Good, because I'm excited to preach today on Pentecost and the power God has given us for church. But next Sunday, I'm going to preach my most encouraging message on God. And you'll see God in a whole new way. And I want to tell you, invite your friends, invite people who haven't been here in a while. You will not be sorry that you did, okay? So that's for next Sunday. But yeah, go ahead and check in on Facebook while we're getting started here. Let people know where you are, that there's a church here in Moneta, right? Amen. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, let's pause again and speak to the God of the Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you today in Jesus' name. Thank you for meeting with us as a church family. Thank you for the Bible, your holy word. Please speak to us through it today. Send us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to its truth. Give us ears to hear. Bring to our hearts comfort, compassion, and courage. Help us see Jesus, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So this thing is on, right, Dave? Good, okay, good, all right. Let me ask you a question. Do you like change? Some people do, some people not so much. Mark Twain once said that the only person that likes change, let me see if I can get this to work now, David. It's on. It's not working. Are we plugged in there? Maybe, oh, there we go. Let's back up here. Back up. There we go. The only person that likes change, Mark Twain said, is a baby with a dirty diaper. And in case you're wondering, that's from Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. You remember Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? They came out with a program about Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood for little kids. And that's Daniel Tiger's little sister, Margaret, actually. You know, it's an interesting thing about change. Changes can be good or bad. Some of you have changed your house. Let's see, do I have to hold it up here? What if I get up on the platform? That work better, David? Let's see. No. Can you put the computer up on the ledge? Will it fit that far? Let's see if that gets the receiver up there a little better. Okay, we'll try that. Okay, some of you have changed your homes. Maybe the carpet was worn out, so you changed it, put down a hardwood floor. Or maybe you remodeled your kitchen. That's a good change, right? But what if a boy decided to change a mouse so it could fly? Maybe he read this comic and he thought, well, that's a great idea. And he found a bird that flew into the window and broke its neck, and he found a mouse. And, you know, depending on the number of parts he tried to change, you might end up killing the mouse. You know, that's not good change, is it? That'd be bad change. Now, just imagine trying to change an organization. John Maxwell, who is a leadership guru, he said that leadership is about change. If you need no change, you don't need a leader. Does that make sense? But as many leaders have found, organizations resist change. Just ask a new pastor of a church after he's been in a church a few months. Organizations resist change. Now, May 20th was Pentecost Sunday, and it was a Jewish festival. The Jews celebrated it 50 days after Passover, and 7 weeks we celebrate after Easter. Now, many churches mention it, give it an honorable mention, but they largely tend to ignore it. So why should Christians remember and celebrate Pentecost? Why should we do that? Because almost 2,000 years ago, something happened on Pentecost that transformed Jesus' followers forever. On that day, they became this amazing thing that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. and it changed the world for good. Folks, the church is the hope of the world. It's the only hope the world has today. Now, think about this. How would you describe Lakeside Church of the Brethren if you had to? Think about that for a minute. Now, what makes our church, what makes what happens here any different than what happens in service clubs? Anybody here a member of a service club organization? I was a member of Rotary for a while, a long time ago. They do a lot of good work. They meet together. They have meetings, right? Some of them sing songs. They take up collections. They do good work for charity. Should the church be different than a service club? How do you know that? I want you to think about that. Do you believe that God could transform a church and make it even better than it is? Could God do that? Some of us have been in church for a long time, and you know, after a while, church can become, let's admit it, it can become a Christian social club. We can get together, we sing our songs, we have our traditions, we eat our food sometimes, and we pass those traditions along to our children. And it's kind of like a Christian social club. Well, today we're going to see how God took the first Jerusalem Church of the Brethren and transformed it into something absolutely amazing. And the thing I want you to ask yourself is, could it happen here? Could it happen here? I don't know. But let's look at the three stages in the life of the church since the first day of Pentecost. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 today. Okay, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. Folks, the Bible isn't just a history book, is it? It's God's Word. And our goal today is to understand better what makes a church a church. What makes a church, okay? So the first stage in the disciples becoming the church God intended them to be is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. And here we're going to see what the church looked like after the resurrection, okay? The church after the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. And I've got it up on the screen if I can. Not sure, David, why this doesn't want to work for me. All right, here's what the Bible says. Listen to God's Word. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Who's it talking about? Jesus, okay? But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, what do we call that event? There we go. The ascension, right, the ascension of Christ. And folks, the ascension of Christ to heaven is one of the most important events in all of history. It's a fact of history verified by eyewitnesses, and it provided for the continuation of Jesus' work from heaven, and it provides us with someone to go to God on our behalf, pleading for mercy every day. And I don't know about you, but I need that. In addition, it made possible a gift that empowers us to bring the gospel to the world and build the church. Okay? So we have, first of all, we have a promise of power. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, but you will receive what? Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, that's the gift of God, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Folks, a great task requires great power. Now, if you're going to mow the grass, you only need so much power. If you're going to plow snow, you need more, right? If you're going to build a highway, you need even more power. So for mowing the grass, we get by with a lawnmower engine. How much horsepower does a lawnmower engine have? 1.5, maybe, something like that. Plowing snow, you need more, right? Building a road, you need those great big giant diesel things, okay? Do you remember the old TV sitcom Home Improvement with Tim Allen? That was one of our favorite shows. I remember on one show, Tim Allen decided to build a lawnmower with a jet engine on it. Do you remember that? If you saw the show, I remember that. A little too much power for the task at hand. But the greatest task of all requires the greatest power ever. And in verse 8, we have a description of the plan. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And what's the plan? You will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And folks, we are in the end of the earth phase right now. Okay, this is, we're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay, but that's the plan. The plan had two parts. They'd receive power from God. And then the disciples, part two, would be witnesses to the whole world. And what did the people do? Well, they obeyed. They obeyed. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. And so they did. And the Bible tells us what they did. They kept in touch with God through prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And then they listened to the instruction of God's word. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And he preached a sermon. Okay. And then they had a business meeting. Sounds just like a church, doesn't it? They had a business meeting. So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they cast lots. That was the same as voting. And a lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Folks, that sounds just like a modern church, doesn't it? Sounds just like church today. Could describe this church. But the Jerusalem church didn't stay this way for long. They were changed. They were transformed on the day of Pentecost, okay? Now, you know the story. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and then suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, he says, there were in Jerusalem, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Because Jewish males were all required to appear at the temple for Pentecost, according to Leviticus. And the sound of the multitude came together at the sound, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Okay, so that's the church before Pentecost. Now I want to look at the church, the transformation of the first church in Jerusalem. We're going to look at the church after Pentecost, okay? Now the church after Pentecost is interesting. It was very different than the church before. The preaching was powerful. That's supposed to be Peter in the middle up there preaching, okay? The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And in verse 22, he said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Folks, Peter preached the gospel, didn't he? He preached the gospel unapologetically. Verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call. You know what we call that? We call that an invitation. He invited people to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now, it's very interesting. Acts 2, verse 37 says, if I can get it up there, they were cut to the heart by these words. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There was conviction. The people asked the right question, didn't they? There was results when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to compare in your mind that to Peter's message in chapter 1, which led to a business meeting. This led to a revival, didn't it? This sermon in chapter 2 had led to revival. It was bold. It was courageous. It was life-changing. And after this, we read that the church became effective in ministry. It became effective in ministry. The Bible says they devoted themselves in verse 42 to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And Bev referred to this earlier. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Folks, there was real worship. There was helpful service. There was effective evangelism. There was real fellowship happening in this early church. It wasn't the same old, same old. They were transformed into something new and exciting, and the King James says they were filled with fear. The newer version says that everybody was in awe of what was going on. They'd never seen anything like it before. It was amazing. So let me ask you a question. If I can get it up there. There we go. What made the difference? What made the difference? Did Peter go to a seminar on worship, or did he take a graduate class in preaching? No, I don't see that in the text. Only one thing was different. What was different? What had happened? The Holy Spirit had come. Amen, sister. You preach it, I'll turn the pages. The Holy Spirit had come. That's right. How did it begin? It began with prayer. It says in Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? Prayer. Prayer is how we connect with God. Why does prayer work, folks? Do you ever think about that? Why does prayer work? It's not because you're sincere. Prayer works because we have a prayer-answering God who loves to give good things to his children. If there wasn't anybody at the other end, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, would it? No. We have a good God. He loves you. He always has. He always will. Well, that's a message a lot of people don't know. It began with prayer. E.M. Bounds, I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's written much on prayer. He said this, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Folks, it is the Holy Spirit that makes the church the church. He makes the church the church. It's the divine presence of God that makes the church the church. It's not you. It's not me. It's not even if we could resurrect Billy Graham and bring him back. It makes the church the church. It's the divine presence of God himself. It's not whether we sing hymns, or whether we sing praise choruses, whether we pray or speak in other tongues or preach a certain way. It's not in raising hands. It's not in shouting hallelujah or amen. And it's okay to say amen in the brethren church, though, by the way, isn't it? But it's not those things that make the church the church. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God's presence that transforms what would otherwise be a Christian religious club meeting into a church. It becomes a place where people meet God, where they learn about Christ, where they're saved from self-destructive evil behavior, and where they're built up in their faith, and where they can put their faith to work serving other people. All right, we've seen the church before Pentecost, we've seen the church after Pentecost. Now, let's put on our thinking caps. I love this picture. Let's put on our thinking caps and apply what we've learned to ourselves. We've seen the difference the Holy Spirit made. Let's look at the third stage of the church for us, okay? And the third stage of the church is the church after 2,000 years, because that's where we are now, right? Church after 2,000 years. How does Lakeside Church of the Brethren compare to what we see in the book of Acts? Which church describes this church? Are we more like the church of Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit came? Or are we more like the church of Jerusalem after the Holy Spirit came? I want to think about that. This is important. Okay, so before the Holy Spirit came, I've never had to click three times before to get this to change. Here we go. Before Pentecost, what do we have? They prayed. They studied the Bible. They had a business meeting. And they were waiting for something to happen, and they weren't sure what, but they were waiting. Because Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. After Pentecost, What do we have? There was powerful preaching. There was effective ministry to other people. There was awe of God. There was fear of God in everybody's heart. He said, be my witnesses, and they did. And guess what happened? People came to Christ and were saved. Okay, so let's think about that now. If our church here is like before Pentecost, for you, why? What's missing? Do you come with the goal of meeting and worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Do you ask God to meet you? Do you pray for the leaders of the church when you come? Do you look for others in need who you can help on a daily basis? Do you share your faith with other people? You know, I tell people, if I can just be a road sign and point people to Jesus, my life will have a purpose, and so will yours. That's all we got to do is be a road sign. If it's like after for you, like after Pentecost came, rejoice, and let's do more of that, right? Let me ask you this. Which church would you prefer to be a part of? If given a choice, which one would you rather attend? Because let's face it, let's admit it, some churches are boring. Sadly, many are like the before Pentecost church. Sadly. One day, a little boy went to a circus for the first time. Circuses are a dying breed, you know that, right? But one day, a little boy went to the circus for the first time. And on his return home, his mother asked him how he liked it. Oh, Mom, he said, it was amazing. It was fun and exciting. There were clowns, and there were trapeze people, and there were elephants, and there were tigers. It was absolutely amazing. If you went to the circus once, Mom, you'd never want to go to church again. Folks, some churches do need to be changed by the Holy Spirit. That hurts, doesn't it? Ouch, you know. Some churches do need to be changed. You know what happens if we try to do spiritual work without the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not pretty. It's not pretty. I've seen it in churches. There's been quarreling, gossiping, political power struggles. And Paul warned Timothy what things were going to be like in the last days. You remember what he said? He said this, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Can you say selfish generation? People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says this, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Folks, today we've seen how God transformed a group of people with a common experience. They were followers of Christ, but they weren't yet the church. Pentecost transformed the church. God suddenly changed them into something new and powerful enough to turn the world upside down spiritually. Or we should say turn the world right side up spiritually, shouldn't we? That something is called the church. That leads us to a question. What can we do? What can we do to be more like the Jerusalem church after Pentecost? Pray together? Certainly. Study the Word? Definitely. But folks, we need more power. And I need more power in this clicker. There we go. We need more power. We need the power of God to accomplish our mission. We need to follow Jesus' plan in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, the Bible says Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We have his word on it. You know what the X factor is in church growth? Go and read Acts 4 later on today. It says that much favor was upon the early church. You can't produce God's favor. I can't either. You can't make it happen. There's no formula for it. That's why prayer is so important. We need God's. We need God to work in people's hearts. And when God works, Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We have his word. His word. Look again at Acts 1:8. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And look what happened a little later on when the church was scattered because of persecution. The Bible says, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Not just the apostles, but all the Christians. Wherever they went, they told people about Jesus and the gospel. Let me update that to today. If it was written today, it would say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be Jesus' witnesses in Moneta, in Bedford County, in Virginia, to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan. Plan A. He doesn't have a plan B, folks. He only has a plan A, and it works every time it's tried. Every time it's tried. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, that just won't work here. How do you know? Have you ever attempted to do something that required God to work and that if he didn't come through, all was lost? Many Christians never have. They say things like this. They say, well, I'm not ready yet. I don't have enough confidence. I'm not good at talking to other people. Maybe you've said that. Do you know what's wrong with all those statements? They all start with the problem. I. If you're a follower of Jesus and Christian friend, you are ready. You have the Holy Spirit. That's all you. We're just afraid to step out in faith, aren't we? But it works. You trust God. He will give you the words to say. Dave, can you give me the next slide? There we go. William Carey, the father of modern mission, said this. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's faith in action. Claim a promise of God. Don't go out on a limb where there's no promise, but claim a promise of God. If you expect great things from God, just claiming a promise, you can attempt great things for God and he'll come through. He'll come through. Friends, the issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we say we believe in. Let me repeat that. The issue of faith is not whether you believe in God. It's do you believe the God you say you believe in? Do you believe him enough to obey him and take him at his word? God has shown us today that he can change his people. Will you let him change you? Will you let him trust? Will you trust him completely? Will you serve him and others? Be a friend to the lonely. Care about them. Ask people how they are. And then listen to see what they say. Do you eat out? A lot of people eat out today. Is a waitress mistreating you? Ask her if you can pray for her. Say, we pray before we eat. Is there something we can pray for about you? You might be surprised what they say. Surprise people with an act of kindness in Jesus' name. Not because they deserve it. Nobody deserves it. Do it because they don't deserve it. Folks, people are not looking for a church today. They're looking for someone to help them. They're looking for someone to help with the problems of life, help them with their pain in their life. And when you help them, they may want to know why, and then you can tell them it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Folks, you can help. You have the love of Christ, and you have the word of life. The church is the hope of the world. And the question is, will we be the church God wants us to be? Ask God to fill you with his power, to see the needs around you, to give you the eyes of Jesus, to see people like he sees them. And if you hear you're not a child of God, will you repent of your sinful, self-centered life and follow him? Follow him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died for your sin and confess him as your Lord. If you come to God and you say, Father in heaven, I'm turning away from my sin and turning to you, please accept me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. The Bible says if you do that, you become a child of God this very day. And then you can live with passion and purpose and power because he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to pray because what's missing in your life is the power of God. Let me tell you, you can't find the power of God on TV. It's not there. You can't find it in sports. Prayer is how we connect with God. Prayer is how all the great revivals of the past started. Did you know that? They all started in prayer meetings. Folks, someone has said that prayer is the barometer of the church. Have the next. There we go. Give me the last slide there, Dave, if you would. Back up here. There we go. Prayer is the barometer of the church. Does prayer describe Lakeside Church of the Brethren? I don't know. I'm just a guest here today. You can tell me. Does it describe our church? The Bible says they all join together constantly in prayer. Men, take the lead in your home and in your families. Pray with your family. It all begins when we humble ourselves and pray. Do you need to pray today? I invite you, as a church, to a season of prayer, to seek God for what He's going to do during this transition period in your church's life, to bring you the leader that He needs, to help you reach this community for Christ, because He can do it. He can do it. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have seen today Your plan for the church. We have seen what sets the church apart from the other service organizations in the world. Please forgive us for our natural tendency to make the church into a club for us Christians. Open our eyes and our hearts to the work You want to do here in Moneta through Lakeside Church of the Brethren. Not so that we look good, but so that people will see Jesus and be drawn to Him. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.